Hey everyone, my name's Matt. We are continuing our Creating Space series. We began last week. We're talking about how to create space so that we can be more present in our lives to God, so that we can be more present to ourselves and what God's trying to speak in us and through us, and also to the people we care about. I mentioned this last week, and I do want to say again, we're basing some of this off of John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. There it is. And I can't say enough about it. I highly recommend that. And then last important detail, on our communion Sundays, like today, I like to just give a heads up. We're going to be ending the service by celebrating communion so that you can be preparing for that. And we practice open communion here, which means it's open to anyone who is a follower of Jesus, who's made that commitment, or who would like to begin that journey. So I'll tell you more about that when we get there. To begin, the scientist, theologian, and Christian from the 1600s, Blaise Pascal, once said, "All the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot sit quietly in their own room." End of sermon. So, a recent study found that the average iPhone user touches her or his phone 2,617 times a day. On average, we are on our phone 2.5 hours a day over 76 sessions. Now, that's for all smartphone users, the average of all ages. Another study on millennials found the number to be twice that. Roughly 5 hours a day looking at our screens. And that's just for the phone. On top of that, of course, there's the internet in general, checking email, posting to social media, checking the weather, looking up fantasy sports stuff, right? And then there's like streaming video. On top of that, at our house, we have Netflix, Amazon Prime, and our kids have been complaining lately because we don't have Disney Plus. And they can name all the people that they know, right? Whose parents don't deprive them. Okay, well, I say all that because the funny thing is, like, when does this even come up, this scenario? Like, when does this even happen? Hardly anymore. There's another survey that found, survey question, when nothing is occupying my attention, I reach for my phone. 77% of those surveyed said yes. And I bet it's higher than that because of A, people that didn't want to admit it, and B, people who do it reflexively, unconsciously, and therefore aren't even aware that that's what they do when nothing else is happening. I bet it's much higher than 77%. So, some of you in the room, you're not old enough to remember this particular phenomenon from the 90s. It's called boredom. Yeah, younger people are like, is that when Wi-Fi is slow and it takes more than 2 seconds to like load your feed? It's kind of like that. Just multiply that particular feeling by a lot, okay? As Comer puts it, if you were born after, say, 1995, then you can't remember a time when infinity wasn't in your front pocket. But I can. I remember the time before that. Remember when you'd just be waiting at the mechanic or the doctor and you just sat there and waited? I know, just hang with me. And you just like looked around and sometimes you would like make small talk with the people in the waiting room, or if you were really lucky, they provided these things called magazines. Some of you are old enough to remember flying. They used to... All except for like on long-haul flights, there weren't screens in the seat back in front of you. And you could imagine before tablets and computers and phones and devices, after you made it through SkyMall, you just sat there and just beed, just existed. Yeah, I know. Remember when you planned your schedule around when a particular show or sitcom was going to be on? Like Thursday nights, that's the da 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 da. That's my right, and like you sat through all the commercials, like one more, come on, come on, come on. And then if the show ended in a cliffhanger, you just waited 7 full days and made sure you were in that same spot, because if you missed it, you missed it. Now, a lot of things have changed, and we don't just have busy, packed, hurried, sometimes overcommitted lives, which is what we talked about last week. Here's the thing that I have found, even when we're not in a hurry, even when we have a few minutes of downtime, most of us reach immediately for our phone. We live constantly distracted. There's all of this noise. We're constantly connected and available and always interruptible. Sometimes I feel like I'm in kind of a weird spot, like my birth falls in a weird spot culturally. Probably everybody feels this way, but so I grew up like before the internet. So we just played outside and watched cartoons on Saturday because that's like when they were on. And we got bored and we took small fireworks and tried to make them into bigger fireworks. Don't do that. So cell phones, like at the time, existed, but only a few people I knew had them. They didn't actually, I had to really think about this, they didn't become adopted by like the masses until after I was out of college. So that's how old I am. So that means I remember a time when you could be hanging out with people and this phenomenon didn't happen, where somebody gets a little buzz and they go, hold on. And they look down and they say, sorry, I just got to check this. And what do? Sit there like an idiot waiting for them to be, right? That never happened before this. Years ago, there was a Microsoft researcher named Linda Stone. She said, continuous partial attention is our new normal. So I am old enough that I am not what they call a digital native, but much younger than me, 5 years, 10 years for sure, and this is all you've ever known. Then on the other hand, I am young enough, or so I tell myself, to have fully adapted to the change, the digital era, the change in technology. It hasn't been difficult. I like it, right? Here is my exact age in non-numeric form. Are you ready for this? I am old enough that I do not naturally gravitate toward texting, those little abbreviations, SMH, TBH, I don't need any of that, right? But on the other hand, I am young enough that I can, within 10 seconds, figure out any abbreviation. It could be 12 letters long, right? LMAO, let's meet at office. Oh, yeah, let's do that. That sounds good. I'll be there. So you see what I'm saying? Okay, so hear me out. I am not some crazy zealot advocating that we go back to some supposedly, pre-digital utopian era, right? Let's go back to when there was no electricity. How about that? And everyone died of dysentery at 29. That sounds great. So that's not me. I'm in. Nor do I think that our challenges today are entirely unique. That said, and I know I'm not the only one, I do wonder, what is this technology, what are these distractions doing to us? What are kind of the long-term effects of a continuous partial attention? How's that affecting us? And actually, you might be surprised, there are people who are asking these questions that you wouldn't expect. There is a Silicon Valley insider named Tristan Harris doing some interesting work right now, and he's labeled by The Atlantic as the closest thing Silicon Valley has to a conscience. And he points out that slot machines, you knew what that was before I did that really good. Slot machines make more money than the entire film industry and baseball combined, which is pretty amazing because it's like a quarter at a time. And that's what you think, $5 here or $20, but it actually, these small increments add up. They feel inconsequential, but they're not. And it's the same way. The phone is addictive, that these small increments, these small moments, a text here, a quick scroll through Instagram, quick scanning of the email, dinking around online, whatever, it all adds up to an extraordinary amount of time. And so this guy Harris, he was a design ethicist and product philosopher, something to major in, product philosophy, for Google, right? And he grew disenfranchised with the tech industry. And so he left and he started a nonprofit with the sole goal of advocating for the Hippocratic Oath, like a set of ethical standards for software designers. Because, he said, right now everything is being intentionally designed for distraction and addiction because that's where the money is. Now, here's another kind of fun example. Sean Parker, who was the first president of Facebook, played by Justin Timberlake, that guy in the movie, he calls himself a conscientious objector to social media. And in an interview with Axios, he admits, "God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. The thought process that went into building these applications, Facebook being the first of them, was all about how do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible. And that means that we need to sort of give you a little dopamine hit every once in a while because someone liked or commented on a photo or a post or whatever. And that's going to get you to contribute more content, and that's going to get you more likes and comments. It's a social validation feedback loop. Exactly the kind of thing a hacker like myself would come up with because you're exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology." Interesting, isn't it? And it's not just him. Here's a fun thing to do on your own time. Look up how people like Bill Gates or Steve Jobs parented their kids in terms of technology. Like Jobs reportedly didn't let their kids have an iPad. Didn't let his kids have a phone till they were 14. Now, to me, that's like, okay, that makes sense. But when your dad invented the iPhone, you see what I'm saying? There are stories right now leaking out of Silicon Valley of tech executives paying through the roof to send little Johnny to a private device-free school. Now, I'm not trying to sound like a fanatic or a zealot or one of those people, one of those conspiracy theory people, right? That's what I sound like, I know. They're watching us, right? They probably are, I just don't care. I like, look at my life, listen to everything, I don't care. So I like living in the modern world. I like being able to click on an app and find out what the weather is doing right now, because how else could I possibly figure that out? I think it's safe to say that that some of the effects of technology on our attention span, on our brain wiring and development and our ability to focus, that there are some things happening. I'm not a scientist. This is above my pay grade, and we'll just have to see, I guess. This picture doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying. I recognize I've been giving you a lot of information, and so I thought it would be time for a random distraction, A. And B, this is hard. This is stressful. So I just want you to know, I want to show you this cute picture. Everything is going to be okay. Okay? Nobody's going to take away your phone. Nobody's going to take away your streaming service. I'm not here to tell you how to parent in the digital age. So we can all just... Okay. One more thing. Again, I mentioned this isn't the problem of distraction is not brand new. I think it's just being compounded because of the time and what we're living in. A woman named Edith Wharton, who was the first woman to win the Pulitzer Prize for literature a century ago, she coined the phrase "the power of sustained attention." And she did that because she was lamenting sort of the consequences of this new technology at the time called the radio and how it was destroying the West's ability to think very well. And again, Pascal's quote we started with, apparently this was an issue 400 years ago. It's always been difficult for us to focus on the things that matter, to have the power of sustained attention. So my point today is, what are the consequences of this in our souls spiritually? Because maybe I can find something here that connects with that. I really like how Ronald Rollheiser summarizes all of this. He says, today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are, and look at this phrase, distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It is not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like this. It is just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall. This is like 10 or 11 years ago, like a lifetime ago, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church. Last one, pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. So acknowledging that our habits of distraction, at the very least, are impacting our spiritual lives, our ability to be present to God and to others, because we're constantly available, we are, as he says, distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. What is this costing us? What are we missing out on? Now, I'm kind of assuming the solution is not we should all become Amish. It's easy to make fun of the Amish, but probably at the end of all this, they're going to have the last laugh. We'll see. Okay. I'm not saying that we should all become like Wendell Berry and just live with no computer, no phone, just on a farm somewhere. Sorry, Cliff. You can do that if you want. That's totally fine. So what does Scripture say about all this? And I recognize it's taken me longer than usual to get here. It's a little bit challenging because the Bible, of course, does not talk about the internet or smartphones. There is that one verse in Revelation. There's not, guys, there's not. There's nothing in there, no matter what anybody says. Okay, but good news. Scripture, and in particular Jesus' life and his example, the writers have lots to say about attention. The key role that attention, focus, plays in our spiritual formation. At the very beginning of Mark, Jesus is doing all this ministry. And he's staying at a house, and Mark says, the whole town gathered at the door. And every person who's there in line needs something from Jesus. And so he stays up late into the night, healing, casting out demons. And then the next verse says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Or Luke 4, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And there are several more instances of this. In Luke's gospel alone, he mentions 9 times this pattern repeats. You can actually make the case, looking at each one, that the busier Jesus got, the more hectic things got around him, the more he made this a priority, not less, which the opposite is, again, what many of us tend to do. For Jesus, seeking out solitary places was a regular practice and priority. Now, Jesus does not just model this for us. That would have implications as his students and disciples. That would mean something. He actually invites us to do the same. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Now, that's not how it ends. And I love how realistic and relatable this next part is. Watch what happens. Look at verse 33. "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So what's Jesus doing? He's trying to get away. He's trying to find some solitude and some rest. And there's all this pressing need. Instead, he's met by another crowd. Verse 34, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd," oh no, that's what I did. That's what I would do. "But Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Try to get away. There's another crowd. He begins teaching them. This crowd grows and grows and grows and grows because you know what this leads into? Jesus teaching all day and going, what are we going to feed these people? So the very next scene, same day, feeding of the 5,000. That wasn't on the calendar. Think about that. When the day began. So very unplanned, a long, full, exhausting day. He's tried to find time for solitude and for rest and for quiet, but literally has not been able to. Does anyone relate to that? Does anyone have small children? But he keeps trying. Toward the end of the same day, so all on this long day, teaching, dinner for thousands, verse 45, it's all done, and immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, the same one they were trying to get away from, everybody in, right? Get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus ends this insane day by saying, it hasn't gone according to plan. There have been a lot of things come up, but I'm going to stay up all night if I have to in order to find this time. Now, neither here in any example really does it say what Jesus prayed for, but we know that prayer is more than just asking. It's more than, dear God, be with Simon and Andrew and Martha, you know. You want me to keep going? That I suspect what he's doing, there's another form of prayer called listening prayer, that he's doing what he would later call abiding in God, resting in God's presence, resting in God as the source of life, listening to his Father. And apparently there was something about that for Jesus that was so valuable, he seemed to prioritize it above nearly everything else. So I hope it's clear by now that this idea of silence and solitude, that this is something that not only is difficult for us, but if we're honest, we're not always even willing to pursue. We're losing our ability to do this. And as we talked about last week, some of that has to do with the fact that we're busy. We got a lot going on. We're running a million different directions, and I get that. But if we're honest, some of it also has to do with the fact that we are distracted. Again, we fill our days with nonstop noise. For some of us, on those rare moments when it's like quiet, we like first thing we do is put earphones in. Does anybody else do that? Yeah. Yeah, it's just we're conditioned to reach for our phone or to turn the TV on. For many of us, we have watched, and if you're over 30, you've seen this. In our lifetimes, our ability to sit quietly for a minute or two has gone way down. So I want to talk about this and then land on what do we gain from this. So just very briefly, contemplatives, people who devote their lives to this, they kind of break it down into the two different things, but silence, first of all, there is two parts to this. There's external silence, which is when you turn it off. You don't immediately reach for the radio button or the podcast or whatever. It's when you tell your roommates to please shut up. You can be nicer than that. Please keep it down. It's when you get in the car and shut the door because it's the only place where you can find some silence. So it's what we think of when we think of silence. Then, my friends, there is internal silence. Guess which one's harder? That one. 10,000 times harder. How many of you have had the experience of achieving some silence in your surroundings, and as soon as you sit there, your mind goes 1,000 miles per hour, and just all these thoughts come to the surface? And sometimes it's bad stuff. It's concerns, it's worries, it's things about ourselves, it's maybe pain. And again, the easiest thing to do then is to kind of push back. Ruth Haley Barton talks about this push-pull phenomenon where we're drawn to silence. At some level, even as I'm talking now, some of us crave that. We go, oh, I need that. At the same time, we're pushed away from it because it's in silence that maybe we discover things that we're afraid of or things we don't want to have to deal with. And so it's easier in the short term to watch TV or go out for a drink with friends. And then there's solitude. Ruth Haley Barton gives a helpful definition. Solitude is a place in time that is set apart for God and God alone. A time when we unplug and withdraw from the noise of interpersonal interactions, from the noise, busyness, and constant stimulation associated with life in the company of others. The point is that silence and solitude are foundational. Many would say the foundation of the spiritual practices. Because without this, you don't have time for scripture. Without this, you don't have a posture or room for prayer, certainly for listening prayer. It's the foundation, the starting point of the spiritual life. Henry Nouwen says, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and to listen to Him. I just want to land on why we do this. And I want to try to push back for a minute beyond because Jesus thought it was important, because what we do is we go, well, He's Jesus and I'm me. So, right. So what do we gain? What do we benefit? Why is it vital to our lives as well? There's a couple of things. I'll just mention five very quickly. Number one, in solitude, in silence, we discover truths we need to hear. Truth about ourselves, perhaps ways that we need to change as a parent or spouse or friend or whatever. When we make silence, time for silence before God, we then have, maybe for the first time, space to discern our real motives. Why am I really doing this? Why did I really overcommit to that? And I'm just saying, if you're going to do it, that's fine, but don't we owe it to ourselves to know, like, the truth, what our motives are? This is not, again, easy, always. As M. Scott Peck defines mental health, it is dedication to reality at all costs. Silence helps us with that. I mean, what is the spiritual life if it's not being present to God, to what is listening? It's in silence that we are able to hear, maybe some of us for the first time, God loves you for who you are, like that song we sang. Not because of what you produce, not because of what we do, that we can rest in that. The point is that it's in silence that we hear, and maybe the only way we hear, the gentle whisper, the voice that we most need to hear. In silence, we have more to give to others. Do you realize Jesus was able to interact and to give not because he was an infinite reservoir of energy, but because before and after and, you know, around all of his interactions, he was making space to listen so that he could be fully present, so that he could love and respond in patience and not overreacting. Is anybody, any overreactors in the room? No. I heard somebody say once at a retreat, and I don't know who it's from, but they said, if we neglect solitude, We crave isolation. Ooh. How many of you feel like you're just irritated and your fuse is like this short and you're just, if one more person touches you, you're going to explode, right? That's a common feeling. And what we often say is, I just need some me time, right? And there's probably some truth to that. But it could be a sign that at a deeper level, you have neglected solitude. You no longer have resources to give. We gain clarity and direction for our lives. I won't read it, but another time Jesus spent all night on a mountain praying was the night before he chose the 12. I assume he's listening. I assume he's asking God for wisdom, for discernment on who should I pick. I think it kind of matters, right? Yeah. Here's that passage I showed you. He's healing all night or late into the night. And then the next morning he gets up to pray. He's in a solitary place. Guess what happens when he tries to get away? He's interrupted. Look at this. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, story of our lives, everyone is looking for you. Does anybody relate to that? When can I get away for 5 minutes? Jesus replied, nope. Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. There's all this need. There's all of this demand. And Jesus is like, because he spent time with God, he knows what his calling is. He knows what his purpose is. Therefore, he can arrange his priorities. Therefore, he's free to say no to good things, to other needs, to other demands. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. Help us, help us. It's time to go. Yeah. God uses solitude and silence to shape who we become. Mary Oliver, the poet, once said that attention is the beginning of devotion. That what we give our attention to is what we become more aware of. And some of us in this room, we would say, I don't really feel or sense God's presence. And there could be lots of reasons for that. But one possible reason is we have our heads down, looking at our phones, watching TV, we're distracted, and we're not paying attention. In many ways, what you give your attention to is the person you become. We've talked about this before, that our minds and what we think about and we give our attention to, that's like the doorway to who we're becoming. No wonder Jesus says, abide in me, focus on me, rest in me, because at the end of the day, the goal is that we would become like him, that our character would become like his. Henry Nouwen once asked Mother Teresa for spiritual direction, and he was dealing with some problems and he sought her wisdom. So imagine one of the great saints of the 20th century going to another saint saying, help me follow Jesus better. Do you know what her response was to Nouwen? She said, well, when you spend 1 hour a day adoring your Lord and never do anything you know is wrong, you'll be fine. Isn't that cool? It's so simple, right? Just two very straightforward practices. Spend an hour enjoying God's presence and don't do anything you know is wrong. You're okay. You're good. I like that. Anyway, one more. We have more to offer the world if we do this. Here's a quote that summarizes that. Modernity slowly weakens spirituality by design and accident in favor of commerce. It downplayed silence and mere being in favor of noise and constant action. The reason we live in a culture increasingly without faith is not because science has somehow disproved the unprovable, but because the white noise of secularism has removed the very stillness in which it, faith, might endure or be reborn. If the churches, that's us, came to understand that the greatest threat to faith today is not hedonism, but distraction, perhaps they might begin to appeal anew to a frazzled digital generation. Isn't that good? That maybe our problem is not we need more marketing and activities and we need a flashing digital sign and all these, whatever, that's fine. What if what we really need is to be people, remember that line in Acts when the people are like, I don't know, these guys, I just know they've been with Jesus. That's clear. People who've like been with God, that we are listening to his voice, that we've actually experienced a little bit of what we're trying, the life we're trying to offer to others. If you're interested in reading more on this, I've mentioned her a few times today, Ruth Haley Barton's book, Invitation to Solitude and Silence. And if you're anything like me, you go, if I read the book, is that the same as doing? And it's not. It's not. I know. I wish it were that way. is there a book on that I can read? Here's the thing. For most of us, we probably have all the information. Like this is what I'm talking about today is not new. Probably for most of us, we just need to be reminded and we need to practice. We need to put this into practice. So my challenge to you as we go, as we begin a new year, what does it look like for you to make room for some solitude and silence? Before you say you don't possibly have time, I won't make you pull out your phone and pull up the battery and then the thing that says how much time. You get a weekly report, anybody? I get that and I go, really? How do I have a job? How do I have a family? And spend that much time doing who knows what, nothing of value, virtually. We have time. We have to make it. So that being said, I would encourage you to start where you are. Start with 5 minutes. That's significant. 5 minutes of listening before God. And yeah, that can lead to scripture. It can lead to prayer. But just to make space, to be present fully to God. Or you could do this fun experiment. Scroll Instagram for an hour or your newsfeed for an hour and then spend 5 minutes in solitude and compare the two experiences. And what, just 5 minutes to 1 hour and see where that gets you. Don't judge yourself. Just do what you can, not what you can't. If you're like me, and a lot of people have discovered, if I don't do this in the morning, it gets much more difficult throughout the day. You will also perhaps, I'm just throwing some things out there, discover that you sit down and you've got everything clear and you're, and don't be surprised if you subconsciously reach for your phone and 10 minutes later you're on BuzzFeed like things I discovered today years old or whatever, stupid stuff, right? It's part of this process, part of kind of unlearning and removing ourselves from this distraction and addiction. Lastly, some of us just need to give ourselves permission. Well, we see it as I need to give myself permission to do nothing. That's actually wrong. You're not doing nothing. That's the whole point. You're discovering truths you can't hear any other way. In solitude, we come out of that back to the world, to our family, to our relationships, and we're more present and we're more patient and we have more to give. You're not doing nothing. We're gaining clarity for our lives. What are we supposed to be about? Therefore, what can we say no to? I would say that's not doing nothing. God's using it to shape us, our character, and we have more to offer the world. And so my challenge, if you will commit to this, I suspect that if you could do this for 2 weeks consistently, that it would flip. And what you would come to discover is you can't afford, we actually can't afford not to do this, right? We're going to celebrate communion, and I just have a very simple invitation, meditation for that. Could it be that some of us have lost sight of the most important things? And that happens. We get off course and we just need to reset. And as we move into a new year, to be reminded of Jesus' words, seek first my kingdom and everything else you're running after, everything else, the busyness and the distraction, all that stuff will take care of itself if you do the first thing first. Jesus' invitation to you and to me is come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And a lot of us could use that. We realize God, as the shepherd, Psalm 23, he's trying to lead us beside calm, still waters. But we have to be led. We have to be willing to go there. I want to invite Cliff to come on up and the band. And we have volunteers who are making their way now as good to the stations. Those are around the room. I'm going to pray, and then you'll be invited in a moment to come up to a table and to take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and participate that way. And I'd like to ask, as usual, we just all kind of come back to our seats for a time of worship, just closing with this song. The song, by the way, is very much in line with this. Where have I lost focus? Where do I need God to breathe? It's this stuff, this busyness and distraction have affected my spirit, my soul. Where do I need God and his grace to breathe new life into me? I will say, because we have enough people in here, you don't all have to get up at once. You're welcome to as you feel led or whatever, but we can take our time and come back to our seats as we close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have all seen in our own lives that what we give our attention to, it shapes who we are. It shapes us at a soul level. And so, Lord, help us just to, in grace, just to honestly ask ourselves, what are we paying attention to? Measured in our time and our focus. And God, it could be that some of us in this room, we've just lost sight of what most important. Lord, thank you that you want a relationship with us. You want that communion, oftentimes far more than we ourselves even desire it. Lord, I pray that you would meet us in the quiet. You would lead us beside still waters. You would restore our souls, that you would calm our spirit, and that you give us a sense of peace that we cannot find any other place. May we be people who hear from you, and it just changes us. It changes how we relate, changes and impacts our ability to love, to be 100% present. So speak to us. We just invite you here. We thank you for Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his invitation, Lord, to abide in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.